God. Good evening, everyone out there. As concerning our ministry letter, I will just, for sake of expediency tonight, ask you to go to the Gazadale Facebook page and read that. But I will just let you know that we are at about 56%, solidly at 56%. If a few things work out, we're trying to monitor when support actually comes in, because if you count it before it comes in, then you may find yourself in trouble. So we may be a little over 56%, but things were really clipping along until everything transpired with coronavirus. And so now we are not in meetings and haven't been in meetings for some time. May 1st, it looks like, well, the first week in May, I should say, I think it's about the 3rd, we should be slowly getting back into meetings. I've done, just the other night, I was in here preaching all by myself. My girls came into a special, and that was for the North Liberty Baptist Church. They asked me if I would be a special speaker for their church, and so that was odd. The girls sang, and they left. They didn't even stay to hear the message, Pastor. Can you imagine that? I mean, they need to be under discipline for that, I think. But so I preached alone, and that was very odd. Amen. So I told my son, I said, how did all that work out? I said, well, amen myself. I even came forward afterwards, and just to make it all official, I waited in line for 5 minutes and signed my own Bible. Amen. But anyway, I thank God for just being able to be used at all, and the Lord has certainly been good to us. So pray for our ministry. Pray that God will just continue. We know that the Lord is in it. He has authenticated it, and we just believe by faith He is going to take care of everything. Amen. And so please take your Bible tonight. Go to Matthew chapter number 6 with me. Pastor asked me if I would speak. I do a lot of preaching and teaching, and I want to try to teach tonight. I've done a lot on prayer, sanctification, the Spirit-filled life, those type of things. And just sitting there in communion with the Spirit, just thinking on that, what a privilege it is just to be able to think on Him and meditate on Him and enjoy His presence at all times. It's just such a sweet blessing. But the Lord, of course, dealt with my heart, and I put together a new message and spent a lot of time on this. And really, it's probably one of those messages that is a series, amen. It just doesn't know it yet, amen. Some of you preachers know what I'm talking about. And but I'll try to bring you as much as I possibly can. And I've thoroughly enjoyed, by the way, and I hope you have, the messages Pastor Burke's been bringing on prayer. They've certainly been a blessing. I appreciate him going over things and just reiterating things and solidifying things. But I hope you notice the one major emphasis that he had and still does have in all of the preaching, and it's really helped in so many different ways. But the one emphasis has been that every single one of us needs to have a daily, private, quiet, serious time with God. And that's one thing that just keeps coming through those messages over and over. And it is so important, because so many people in our churches just do not have that. And so no doubt the Holy Spirit is using that to get through to some folks. So I hope we can be a help to you tonight. Matthew chapter number 6 tonight. I'll introduce this subject, and then we'll pray after we read the text. But I hope that you'll be able to bear with me as this message develops a little bit. There's some ground I want to cover, and I hope that you'll understand the direction the Lord has taken me in this. But I want to speak on the subject of prayer, the bending of the will. And so I'm suggesting with the title that one of the great ways that God uses prayer in our lives is to bend our will to desire and pray for and seek for and be willing to accept His will, and even to break us to be acceptant of His will. A lot of things happen. I was thinking about Hebrews chapter number 10, and what a privilege it is to be able to go into that throne room. Amen. And but God does so much, and so I want to suggest tonight that God uses prayer in one way as a bending of the will. And I realize this is a total different direction than what Pastor's been preaching on, but this is what the Lord's laid on my heart. Notice, if you would, in Matthew chapter number 6, and we'll start here, and we'll read verses 5 and following. The Bible said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Amen. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If I could just put a quick exclamation point on this text before we pray. It is good to hear our pastor teach on prayer. Amen. I've enjoyed it. It is good to hear any man of God that God has called and filled and given a message to teach on prayer. And I love it all. Amen. As long as it's according to sound doctrine. But it is so much more important for us to go to the book and see Jesus teaching on prayer. How much greater weight does this have? Just plainly looking at the text. And so I want to do that with you tonight in several passages. So let's pray together. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have to share the Word of God together. Lord, help us now as dear children to sit at your precious feet and glean from you, Lord. I pray that we'd be very careful with the text tonight. Hey, I pray this teaching would be, first of all, biblical. I pray it would honor you and bring glory to you. But, Lord, I pray it would be a great help to the saints of God tonight. And certainly, Lord, we pray if there be any lost that are out there listening tonight, please save them by your marvelous grace. I pray you bind all distractions and devils away from this place tonight now and help the Word of God to have free course. And may I just say the things that are necessary, needful, and nothing that is not. May you get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to notice in our text that prayer has many facets to it. We can see that without going to any other text, we can see that point just in this passage of Scripture. For example, you could notice, and we won't go back to all of these verses, but let me note them quickly. In verses 5 and 6, we discover that prayer is to be done in secret. If we expect the Father to see us and reward us openly, then our prayer must be done in secret. So we find that prayer has many aspects to it. In verse 7 and 8, we find out that prayer is not vain repetition, but it is having a genuine conversation with the real burdens of our heart. I like the terminology, an ejaculatory prayer, a prayer that comes from the heart, that is born in the heart and reaches the heart of God. And we find that is certainly an aspect of prayer here in verses 7 and 8, a realness and not a vain, repetitious fashion. In verse number 11, we find that prayer is petitioning God for daily needs. Now, that's a little bit different, amen. These are specific needs that we have day by day, and God has taught us and commanded us to pray for them. In verse 12, we find that prayer has to do with confession. And really, there's no serious prayer time, no biblical prayer time that does not include a time of confession and clearing of ourselves and, of course, putting off that old man each and every time that we pray. We find further, again, prayer has many aspects to it. In verse number 13, we find that prayer is a crying out for strength and really a placing great dependence on the power of God to deliver us from evil. Now, Jesus said, pray that I deliver you from evil. So this also is an aspect of prayer. But in verses 16 and following, we find also that prayer is connected to an expected fasting. And Pastor dealt with that a lot. And so I'm not going to touch on that tonight. But what I really want you to see in this text is not just that prayer has many facets, but there's one aspect or facet of prayer. There's one avenue of prayer that we didn't really examined so far, even make mention of in the text. And I believe this is something that is rarely discussed when prayer is preached on. Go back to verses 9 and 10, if you would. Let's look at them together. The Bible said there, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Of course, there's your worship. But then it says this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, we intentionally skipped over these verses for emphasis. As we look at them now, just kind of pull them out of the text and not look at all the other aspects, this is the one that we really want to focus on tonight. We find that true prayer is a crying out for God's perfect will to be accomplished in this earth. Listen, exactly like it is in heaven. May I say, my friend, that things are running in heaven very smoothly, according to plan. God has absolute control, and we ought to be praying that God's will would be demonstrated and manifested and would really be unfurled down here on this planet, just like it is in heaven. Notice carefully, Matthew 6 and verse 10, we're supposed to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So simply put, when Jesus told us how to pray, He told us to pray for the Father's will to be done on this earth as completely and as perfectly as it is done in heaven. So simple question would be then to simply just ask this, when is the last time that we prayed for His will in our lives, in whatever area we're praying in, instead of our will? I would suggest tonight, kind of as a side issue, and I think this will come up numerous times, we pray quite often for things that are within our will that really are not within the will of God. And so there's this gap, and God wants us to mature and to grow until our will is completely conformed to desire what the Lord truly wants for our lives. So if I understand the teaching of Jesus, then every single time I pray, as Jesus taught me to pray, God is bending my will more and more towards a desire for His will to be done. Less of me and more of Jesus in our prayer life. This is a really big deal within our prayer life, if I could put it that way. I want us to briefly examine prayer being used by God as a tool to bend and to break our will. And let me say, some amazing things happen when we get on our knees and go into the presence of God. I thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit to bend us and mold us and convict us and to break us in the prayer closet. But the Lord truly wants to use prayer as a tool to bring our will into complete conformity with His will. Now let me, if I could, very quickly put a disclaimer on this message so you don't get the wrong idea tonight. And I may have to do this in a couple of different areas. We know, and I've already preached it from this pulpit, that there are some Calvinists out there that teach that prayer avails nothing, cannot move the heart of God, cannot move the hand of God, and really it only exists for the purpose of sanctifying the one who prays. I've already preached against that. This idea, of course, is false teaching. I could give many scriptures, but for example, James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, the Bible said Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was not a superhero, and the Bible said, and yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and the result was, and it rained not. Amen? And so prayer is not just to sanctify the believer, certainly. Great things are accomplished, much more than we'll ever imagine till we get to glory. And then the Bible, though, it goes on and says this then, and then it says in verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. In fact, I was watching a debate, and one of the men that was debating on the Calvinist side said, it is verses just like this that troubles him the most, because it clearly seems to indicate, winky winky, it actually does indicate that when man prays earnestly within the will of God, it does move the heart and hand of God, and things can happen and do happen through prayer. Amen? And so may I say that although prayer does not exist solely to sanctify the believer, God uses it to accomplish many great things. But that being said, God does use prayer to sanctify the believer. Did you hear what I said? That's not the whole purpose of prayer, but please do not underestimate what God does in your heart and with you. Not the person in Africa you're praying for, not the missionary. God, yes, He's working there, but He's doing something inside of us when we go into the presence of His holiness and we're yielding our will to Him and we are in communion with God. In fact, the sanctification of the believer, I would say, is one of the major things that God has done in my life through having a serious daily prayer time. Now, before you reject this thought, so I'm not real sure about that, realize this in a very simplistic sense. Most of us probably already believe this. For example, we know that Moses communed with God, and there can be no doubt God changed him when he spent time with the Lord. We know that Jacob communed with God, and guess what? God changed him. We know that Paul communed with God, and God changed him. In fact, it was Paul's communion with God where he was taking direct revelation from God. He was not taught by any man or anyone that saw Jesus. My friend, what an amazing thing. He wrote and penned down those scriptures. And so I'm saying, my friend, let me just put it to you this way. Time spent with God is never wasted. And the reason for that is, my friend, it is always great and life-changing for us to be in the presence of a holy God. You ever heard the old statement, you become like who you're with? Amen. I want to say, my friend, you you spend time with God and you will be like God. I can tell you when a man steps to the pulpit, I can tell you when I see the way that someone lives, somewhere quietly, privately, not broadcasting it, they are spending time with the God of heaven, because there's that spirit that bears witness that they have been with God and are walking with God. Now let me try, if I could tonight, to cut to the chase. So my declaration is that through prayer, God is bending our will to conform to His will. Allow me to demonstrate. First of all, I'd like to demonstrate this tonight. If you'll go to Matthew 26. And the first way I'd like to demonstrate this truth tonight is by giving you scriptural examples. And I want to give you the first one, which is a divine example. God is using prayer to conform our will to wanting and desiring nothing more in our life than the perfect will of God to be done. Again, our first example is, of course, from the Scripture, a divine example, and this is the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26, and notice, if you would, verse number 36. The Bible says there, "And then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and his the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Now I want you to notice in this passage that God teaches us by the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, what it looks like when our will begins to line up with His will in the prayer closet. Jesus, of course, is our example in so many ways, and this is certainly one of those ways. Now notice, for example, in verse number 39 that our Savior asked for deliverance. Just like we often ask for deliverance. We pray, God, take away this cancer. We pray, God, take away this arthritis. Lord, would you please deliver me from this trial with my son? Or God, would you please bring back my departed spouse? And so we see Jesus praying in that fashion. He says, Father, please let this cup pass from me. He knew what he was going to face. He knew that which was coming down the pike. But in the end, you'll notice in this very same verse that Jesus' heart was bent towards whatever God's will was. And so we see this demonstration of Jesus asking for something to be taken away, but right there in prayer, the Father did something in him and through him, and he demonstrates an absolute submission and conformity to the perfect will of God. You see, my friend, notice in verse number 42, and let me show you this if I may. Here's another instance, and you'll notice verse number 42, the Bible said he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father. Now you will note, he didn't ask for the cup to be taken away here. But he said, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So you notice here that Jesus once again mentions the cup, but here he doesn't ask for God to remove it, but his desire is now ultimately for God's will to be done. You see, my friend, this is not always easy for us, but it is the place of maturity where the Lord wants to take us. He wants us to find complete contentment in His perfect will. There appears to me in this text, and I'll just note this with you quickly, because I have a lot of ground to cover tonight, but notice with me that there appears to be a progression here. Notice, for example, in verse number 39, he kind of says softly, as thou wilt. In other words, he says, whatever you desire, Father, that's what I desire as well. But then in verse number 42, a little later in the garden, he emphatically and sternly prays these words, thy will be done. And I think there's really an illustration here that can be helpful to us. There's a progression here in Jesus' level of zeal for desiring the will of the Father from verse 39 to verse number 42. And I think, my friend, there is something to be learned here. For you see, in like manner, there's a progression in our lives as well. When we're young, I remember when I first got saved. To me, and I don't say this irreverently, but I looked at Jesus looking back now, kind of like a really, really cool Santa Claus. I mean, I found out prayer was asking and receiving, and I was asking for all kinds of stuff, new motorbikes and boats, and I mean, who knows what, you know? And then through time, you begin to realize, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be praying for what God wants for me to have. And the reason God is not answering these is He knows I'd wreck and kill myself on a motorbike, amen, and all the other things there. But I'm saying there's a progression in this text, and understand in your life there is a progression. We have not attained. I don't believe any of us will ever move beyond the kindergarten class of prayer. And one of the things that God is teaching me right now in my prayer life, it is He wants absolute, complete submission of my will in my prayer time to pray for the things that God desires to be done. As maturing Christians, we should be progressively becoming more and more broken like our Savior until we also become completely content with God's will in our prayer time. So we see the example of Jesus who asked for something to be taken away, but ultimately His will was conformed to the Father's. Now, if you will, very quickly, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me show you another more pertinent scriptural example in the sense that Jesus was divine. We knew that Jesus, because He was not only perfect but impeccable, that means He had the inability to sin, that Jesus was ultimately going to do the Father's will. I think it's important for us to look at that. But I want you to see the life of the Apostle Paul. Of course, this is not a divine example. Paul was not a superhero. And Paul had a struggle in prayer, and God broke his will in prayer until Paul's will more closely reflected the will of the Father. And so here's another clear scriptural example of the Father bending our will into conformity with His will. And this is found in the life of the blessed Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians, and notice chapter 12. Let me get there with you quickly. And we'll start reading here in verse number 7. Here's the second scriptural example of this declaration tonight, that God uses prayer to bend and conform our will to His will. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The Bible said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" I'll stop there for sake of time. So notice, if you would, according to verse 7, God did not want Paul to be puffed up and prideful, so He gave him a thorn in the flesh. Most of us are very familiar with this text. In verse 8, you'll notice that Paul begged God three times for this thorn to depart from him. Now notice again, unlike Jesus, who is perfect, Paul did not pray, "Thy will be done." Paul was merely a man who had to grow and to learn like every man. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He, in a sense, is an example in ways that Jesus wasn't, because Paul did sin and was very capable of sin and came from the same place that we came. Jesus did not do that. And so this is very pertinent for us to understand tonight. So notice, if you would, in the first part of verse number 9, that God did not say, "Yes, I'll remove it." And God didn't say, "No, I won't remove it." Rather, in essence, God said this: "I'm going to do my will. I'm going to use this, Paul, to make you weak so that my strength can be perfected in you." You see, God wanted the Apostle Paul not only to accept the Lord's will, but also to desire the Lord's will. When Paul went to prayer, he was very specific about what he wanted. "Please take this problem away from me." Now here's the beauty of it. In the midst of this struggle in prayer, and this is what I want you to really think with me about tonight, is this going on in your prayer life? Is God bending you and breaking you and teaching you and conforming you to His will? Because in the midst of this struggle in prayer, Paul hears the sweet voice of the Lord, and God bent Paul's will, not just to accept God's will, but to be willing to truly rejoice in God's will, even though keeping the grievous thorn was not initially Paul's first choice. See, Paul, in other words, the worst outcome of Paul's prayer could have been no. And that's exactly what God said. And yet we find that Paul is now rejoicing in that. Notice what it says here in the second part of verse number 9. The Bible says here, he said, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Here's what he said. You know what I found out through prayer? God has a will and a plan, and it is so much greater than my desire. It's so much better than what I went to him and prayed about. And God taught me this, and I'm not just glad for it. I'm rejoicing that God didn't answer my prayer. I'm rejoicing that God taught me what His will was, and now Paul's will is becoming more and more conformed little by little, and God does that oftentimes through prayer. See, sometimes our prayers become strugglings as God is trying to bend or to break our will. You remember Jacob wrestled with God all night, and God bent him, and God broke his hip, and God changed his body, and God changed his name forever. And so the first proof we have of God using prayer to bend our will into conformity with his will is that of the scriptural examples of Paul and Jesus. But I want you to notice some other things quickly. Go to Matthew chapter 18 with me. And I want you to notice just the plain statements, straightforward narratives, teachings of Scripture. Matthew chapter number 18, without using the life of Jesus or Paul. Now, moving on from that, I believe they both demonstrate that through prayer, there needs to be this submission to the will of the Father, and God is doing that to mature us. But notice the plain teachings of Scripture. Notice Matthew 18, verse 19. The Bible said, "Again, I say to you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Now I literally remember the first time I read certain verses, this is one of them. Because I thought, man, I believe in God. That's a promise. How cool is that? I'm going to go ahead and just start doing that. Amen? But I want you to think about this. I'm going to ask you an honest question. Have you and another party agreed on something and went ahead and prayed about it? And guess what? It wasn't done for you by the Father in heaven? Has our church body prayed for things, and it just seems like it wasn't done for us of our Father in heaven? Or, you know, you or your spouse, or you or some other group. And the truth is, if we're to be honest, every one of us would have to admit that this is true. And so we look at this scripture and we begin to struggle with it. But I would submit to you that, listen, if we get bitter or disillusioned about this, we're forgetting, listen, that we must also pray according to His will. God didn't just say, if you can find someone else to agree that you ought to have a massive mansion in South Florida and a water slide and a helicopter and everything else, man, I'm going to give it to you. That's not what the Lord was saying. In 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15, it says it this way, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything," listen, "according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." And I remember coming to the book of Matthew and saying, great, if I can just find somebody else to pray with me, we can get some really great stuff. I mean, as young, immature Christians, well, we may not state that, but that's kind of how we feel. We're confused about that. And then God trains us and molds us and educates us, and we realize, wait a minute, there's something missing here. I'm not praying according to the perfect will of God. So if we consider that we have very few answered prayers, maybe we should examine ourselves to see if we're praying according to His will. You know, it's very possible for us to ask amiss by simply praying for what we want and never once considering what God wants. James 4:3 says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." I thought about that. What does that mean to ask amiss? And Noah Webster's 1828 Dictionary, one of my trusty favorite books, amen, when I study, it gives the definition of the word amiss there in James, and it says this. It means that you ask wrongfully or wrong. You're asking in a faulty way, and it literally says out of order. In a nutshell, James is teaching us that if we don't get answered prayers, it's because we're not praying according to His will. We are praying out of order. Amen? God says your prayers are out of order. And we're out of order when we're trying to bend His will down to our desires and our lustful wills instead of the other way around. And so the Word of God is clear that we often don't even know how to pray. And that's hard for some of us to accept. Many of us don't know how to pray or what we should pray for as we ought. And I believe what the Bible is teaching us is that we're often praying according to our will. And I hope that as we mature and get older in the Lord and get closer to the Lord and learn more of the Lord, that our prayers will be to the point where we want nothing more than the perfect will of God to be done. In Romans 8:26, and this has been quoted by pastor on several occasions, but it's a wonderful scripture. Likewise, the Spirit also helps of our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I must admit, I probably wasted a lot of time in prayer because I was not praying in accordance with God's will. Now, I want to transition for a moment because I'm kind of a practical thinker, and I don't want to leave you with a problem without an answer. Amen? And so my declaration again is simply this: through prayer, God is bending your will and my will to conform with His will. So if we have a problem in our prayers, how do we fix it? Let me give you three simple things. Number one, we need to pray like the leper in Luke 5 and verse number 12. Look over there with me if you would. Luke chapter number 5, where he prayed, God, if it be your will. Luke chapter number 5, and notice what he says here in Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 12. He says, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He in essence said, Lord, I know you can make me clean if it's your will. And if it's your will, I wish you would make me clean. Amen? Maybe more of our prayers ought to start out, God, if it be your will, please sell my house. God, if it be your will, give me the job that I applied for. Think of it, and it goes to such a degree that we even should pray, God, if it be your will, open the door soon for me to have an opportunity to witness to this person. He may say, okay, you lost me there, preacher. I don't have to pray for that because it's always God's will for me to get a chance to witness to somebody. Listen to me carefully. I would warn you not to be presumptuous with the will of God. The truth is, we often don't know the will of God, even in areas that we think we do. While we know we're commanded to preach the gospel to every creature, we must still submit to His will as to where and when and how. God didn't give us a great commission, then turn us out as lone rangers to run our own show. He, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to conduct His business through us, but the Father still maintains the rights to lead us and to guide us and to direct us in our daily service unto Him. You say, preacher, I'm a little bit confused. Let me point you to a scripture, and you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. If I understand my Bible right, the Spirit of God said, don't preach there. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, I would submit to you that Paul and Silas were going to go, and they were going to faithfully preach the unadulterated Word of God. There was no doubt that God maybe could have worked there. I don't doubt that at all. And they were probably going to preach to the lost, and yet the Holy Spirit said no. Apparently, God's will was for them to pass by Mysia and go down to Troas. My point is this. The best thing that we can do is to always pray about everything. Lord, which doors do you want me to knock on? Lord, show me and lead me. May your will be done in who I talk to about the gospel today. You see, we don't see Paul praying about this, and that's a human failure. Didn't say they prayed and decided to go because the Holy Spirit could have shown them this in prayer. And so, my friend, we don't see that, and that's a human failure there. And then let me say this. Don't pray as though you have already predetermined what you plan to do, but pray, Lord, if it be your will, thus and such. I fear that sometimes, if we're honest, our prayers would sound something like this. Listen to me carefully tonight. This is one of the things I want to really address in the message. God, I've decided to join the army. Now I just pray that you would bless the decision that I have already made. Oh, and in Jesus' name, we'll sprinkle that in to make it sound religious. You say, preacher, why would you say such a thing to such good, godly Christians out here, in radio land listening to this, or internet land? Look, I have talked to dozens and dozens of young people in churches all across this country, and you wouldn't believe, they look like they want to crawl under a pew, and all of a sudden their countenance drops, and they just look like they want to run away when you say, they say, hey, I'm doing this, I'm joining the army, I'm going to this university, and I'll say, have you prayed about it? Is it the perfect will of God? And you fasten your eyes on them, and all of a sudden you realize they didn't care a bit about what the will of God was, but they're praying, oh yeah, I've prayed about it. God, I've decided to do this. Lord, would you please bless the mess I'm about to make? Because I really haven't prayed, God, what is your will? Amen? Oh, if we're honest, it might sound like this. See, we need to pray, God, I know you can, and if it be your will, I want you to do this. If we're honest, it might sound like this in our prayers. God, I'm fixing to buy this house. Please bless me as I do what I've already determined to do. It's almost like we're praying, by the way, God, please don't stand in my way. I've already determined to do this. That's a heap different than, God, what is your will? God, I'm a dumb sheep. You're the shepherd. I've made so many mistakes. Lord, I've wandered here and wandered there. And Lord, I don't want to take a step without knowing what the perfect will of God is. So many times we pray these kind of prayers that we've never sought the face of God in, but we make it appear as though we have. Now, I'll give you an illustration. I was never taught finances, sadly. And early in our marriage, I got us into, and I take full responsibility for it, and I was a jughead, amen, and I got us into some major unsecured debt as a believer, and was saved, but just never was taught finances. And I have to painfully admit that there was a lot of this wrong kind of praying going on. I said, but you were preaching. You're winning souls. You're going on mission trips. How could you have been? Because I was not praying in the will of God. I was just flippantly praying, God, here's what I'm going to do. And that's how you can get yourself buried in debt as a believer in a church, which I don't believe is the will of God. Then praise God, I came across Dave Ramsey about 15 years ago, and he just about clean ripped my head off. Amen. I say that in a good way. Amen. He almost ripped my head off. I thank God for that. And so I had to learn in the school of hard knocks that the best living is debt-free living, and that when we pray, we better say, Lord, if it be your will, X, Y, and Z. My wife could stand up, shout, and testify right now, amen, to this statement. Had I done that, I would have saved a boatload of regret for myself and my wife. Our family would not have spent so much time battening down the hatches and buckling our bootstraps and watching every penny, because I really was not praying in the perfect will of God as a preacher. Let me state, I believe there's a lot of people in our pews, and they're praying, but they're praying for what they want. And at some point in our life, we have got to realize that one of the major things that God wants to do in that holy place is to get us to a broken place where all we want is the perfect will of God, and it's reflected in our prayers. So my friend, to fix our prayers, we should be praying, God, if it be your will. Secondly, we must be willing to accept his will in the answer. You see, it's one thing to say, Lord, if it be your will, thus and such. It's quite another to truly desire his will instead of our will. Don't get me wrong, the Father wants us to ask him for things, amen, but we must come to a place of maturity where after we have asked, we're willing to be content and pleased with God to execute his will, even if it's completely contrary to what I've asked. Let me say that again. And by the way, this is exactly what Jesus did in the garden in his prayer time. Let's look at our example. I said we must come to a place of maturity where after we have asked for something, we're willing to be content and completely pleased with God to execute his will, even if it is completely contrary to what I've asked. We look at prayer successful if I got what I wanted. We need to start looking at prayer successful as if we are broken first and prayed according to his will, and then we're willing to love him, glorify him, and rejoice in the answer regardless of how he chooses to answer. I ask you a simple question. Would you and I have so freely accepted a bitter cup instead of deliverance as sweetly and submissively as Jesus did? So you're praying for something right now and God gives you the exact opposite. How are you going to handle that? Are we going to mature and let God do that work of bending us and molding us and making us? Would you and I have still had a great attitude and rejoiced like Paul to find out the answer was, hey, I've greatly afflicted you, Paul, with this thorn in the flesh, and it's going to be with you, by the way, every single day until the day that you die. But hey, so you could sense my power, I wonder how we would respond to that today. You say, well, I don't like when God does things like that. That's what I'm saying. That is why God is calling us. Maybe that's why God is laying, one of the reasons He's laying these messages on pastor's heart, to get us to spend time with God to conform our will to His will. When God answers you with His will instead of the desires we have, do we say like the Apostle Paul, I most gladly will rather rejoice? Can I remind you, by the way, 2 Samuel 22 verse 31 tells us His way is perfect. Not my way, His way. So shouldn't we trust His will over our will? Psalm 18 and verse number 30, His way is perfect. Not my way, but the will of the Lord is always perfect. So we should be, first of all, praying for God's will. Are you praying tonight, Father? What is Your will? May Thy will be done in these prayers, Father. And then if it be Your will. And then secondly, we should be completely accepting and rejoicing in the answer, whatever God's will may be. And then let me say thirdly and lastly, we must be willing for Him to bend and break our will. We need to be ready for it. We need to be eyes wide open, conscious of what God is doing. Maybe this message has just raised a consciousness and awareness in our lives tonight, so that when we begin to pray now, we'll realize, God, I know You want me broken. God, I know You want me submissive. I know You want me like that old horse in the pasture that's been so faithful that when the bridle comes out, it just runs up and gets right under it and says, all right, what's the job to do? That's exactly what God wants to do in prayer. So we must be willing for Him to bend and break our will. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. So no matter how old you are, this message is for you. No matter how spiritually mature we think we are, God will use our prayer life, no matter what state of our Christian life we're in, to break us and mold us and to make us. Let me illustrate. And really, this was the catapult and God dealing with me again. Periodically, He's dealt with me on this subject, and I'll get to that in a moment as I close. But this was really the incident God used to lay this message upon my heart. Because He taught me, He said, Ted, this is what I'm doing in your prayer life. Are you seeing it? See, back in September, when we settled it that God wanted us to plant a church in Florida, I immediately began to pray that my bus would sell. I now realize part of that was not faith, not to go do the will of God, but actually lack of faith. I say, how could you put yourself through that, preacher? That certainly wasn't lack. Yeah, see, I wanted it out of my hair because I didn't want to worry about it anymore. I mean, the sooner God takes care of this, the less I have to worry about it, because I had it all in my hands anyway. Amen? See, this request, by the way, that my bus would sell, it has been on the Bayview Baptist Church prayer list since that time. And counting days, I can assure you, I have prayed for that specific request, God, sell my bus, over 100 times easily. There's no doubt about that. I know the Allens have been praying about it. And I know that Brother Frank and Sister Angela down there, they have been praying about it. I've had my family praying about it, and the church praying about it, and others praying about it. Then all of a sudden, COVID-19 comes. Well, God's not selling it. God's not selling it. And I'm standing there, wonder why. I know we don't like to think of ourselves as that confused. I wonder how pitiful we look to the Lord sometimes. COVID-19 epidemic started, and all of a sudden my meetings are canceled. My immediate response was, wait a minute, this can't happen. I'm at 56%. I'm cruising right along. And all of a sudden one day, me and my wife were talking, and it dawned on us how thankful we were that God didn't answer my unscriptural, hasty prayer. Did you ever thank God that He didn't answer your prayer. Why? We're staying in the bus now. We're hunkering down in it. We thank God for it. And although that seemed like the will of God, you say, what was the problem? I wasn't praying according to His will. I was praying what I thought would be great so I could get it out of my hair, not have to worry about it, and I could move on to bigger and better things, but the Lord knew exactly what needed to be done. Amen? So needless to say, my prayers have now been amended, and they sound something like this, and I better say this while I'm preaching a message like this. Lord, You know what needs to be done with the bus. See, you should have prayed that before, yeah. Well, You pray for me, amen, because I wasn't praying that way. And Lord, You know when it needs to sell. Lord, You know if it needs to sell. Please just have Your will and way with the bus, amen. And again, I'm actually glad and I have thanked God for not answering my selfish and faithless prayer. What happened to you, preacher? See, in my prayer life, God is showing me He wants me completely submissive and broken to whatever He wants, not what I want. This isn't a new lesson for me, and I really am sad to have to tell you this, but it's a lesson I'll probably need reminded of many, many times periodically for the rest of my life. We are a people who want what we want. Listen, but our God wants us to want what He wants. That's why Jesus said, "You pray that the Father's will be done here as perfectly as it is up in heaven." And maybe the Lord will sell our bus, but simply wanted to remind me to let Him bend my will to the conformity of His will. You know, at this point, I really don't care what happens. Amen. Because God had to break me and show me again, Ted, it's okay. Just trust it to me. My will is perfect. Think about it. God has been constantly humbling all of us and directing us in prayer. I'll wind down in a moment. How many times have you prayed and God said, while you're in prayer, give me some area of your life if you want your prayers answered? You know? You came to sacrifice and give a gift. Go reconcile with your brother if you want your prayers. God was working on you and I in the prayer closet. How many times have you been in prayer and God said, go apologize to your husband? You think I'm going to hear you and bless you and answer your prayers? Don't worry, ladies. I've got another statement. It's written right down here. Amen? And it goes like this. How many times have you been in prayer and God said, go apologize to your wife, you hypocrite. And yeah, it's hard sometimes to just not say another word and get up and walk to wherever your wife is and say, honey, I'm sorry. And her not even maybe even know it and then just go back to prayer. God is working on us while we're in the prayer closet. It's not just all about the outward or the motions or how we ought to do it, but it is what is God doing in our hearts. We need to be conscious of that. How many times you've been in prayer and the Lord said, you are really harsh on your children? Okay, Lord, I know that, but let me pray about some more things. Yeah, but you're really harsh on your children. Okay, Lord, but I got some things. Yeah, but you're really harsh on your children, and the Holy Ghost just won't let it go. You know, He didn't work on me until I got on my knees. Now I'm on my knees. God said, you want to talk to me? You're going to have to get your will conform with my will. How many times have you been in prayer and God said, stop praying for that. You know you don't need it. Sorry, Lord. I know I'm the only one. Amen. I should be preaching to me tonight. Amen. The truth is, God wants to bend and break our wills in prayer. So I conclude with this. Prayer is worship. I love it. Hallelujah. Prayer is praise. Prayer is asking and receiving. Prayer is for daily bread. Prayer is for intercession for the lost. Prayer is for deliverance from temptation. One of the greatest ways God uses prayer is to break our will and line up our will with the will of the Father. Which, if I could just connect it back to Pastor Series, another really great reason each one of us needs a quiet daily time with God. Only heaven will be able to reveal all the things God does in us, not just through our prayers and how He's working through our prayers to others, but in us while we spend time in prayer.